before we dive into these psalms together, let's pray and let's ask for the Lord's help. Lord, we thank you again that you are a speaking God. You've given us your word because you want us to know you. And we pray as we look at these psalms together, you would teach us more of what it means to know you as our God, what it means to trust in you, to find rest in you. Pray for, therefore, that by your Spirit, as we look at these words together, you would open our eyes to see more of who you are and change our hearts, that we would think differently and feel differently and ultimately live differently because of what we see of you. We pray that for the honour of your name. Amen. Is there anyone here who is weary? I expect there is. One hand but that there. I guess there's more than one hand secretly going up. I guess we've all sat in small group and we've said, yeah, could you pray for me? I'm very tired at the moment. Life is tiring. And the Christian life is especially tiring. The Christian life is no spiritual jacuzzi. What does Jesus call us to? Deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. Follow him. Follow the one who didn't live for his own comfort, the one who lived to serve others, the one who gave up not just his evenings, but his whole life. Follow me, he says. Because it would be much easier if we didn't follow him. If we weren't following him, we wouldn't be helping with Bristol Nights. We wouldn't be staying up all of Saturday caring for people as they come out of the clubs in the city centre. If we weren't following him, we wouldn't have to find time to prepare junior church. We wouldn't have to get here early to help set up the tables. We wouldn't have to give up an evening to listen to someone who needed someone to talk to. We wouldn't have to miss the tennis to prepare a Bible study for a young Christian we're meeting with. And, you know, if we didn't follow him, we wouldn't have to go to Athens and learn the language and deal with all the stuff about coming off the bus. The Apostle Paul said he was hard pressed from every side. If we are weary, that's normal. It's normal. But the thing is, we're not always sure what to do with our weariness. Should we just do less? But all that does is make us feel guilty because we want to follow Christ. We want to give our whole lives to serving him, to following him. But at the same time, we don't want to burn out. So what do we do? And today we're continuing our little series through these Psalms of Ascents. And today, three songs to sing when we are weary. I'm going to spend most of the time in the first Psalm, 126. That's not particularly through design, more incompetence. And the first one I'm going to call this, a harvest of joy sown in tears. A harvest of joy sown in tears. Remember, these psalms were sung on the way up to Jerusalem, or Zion. Now, they always went up to Jerusalem, like you always go up to London, even if you're coming from Hull, because Zion was the most important place in the world. Why was it the most important place in the world? Because that's where the temple was. It was the place of God's presence. But now, Christ has come. And now, do you remember, as we thought about a couple of weeks ago, that means Zion is not in the Middle East. See, like the rest of the Old Testament, the temple pointed forward to him. He is the place of God's presence. If you want to meet with God today, where do you go? Not the temple, to Christ. Go to him. And that gathering in Zion, it pointed forward to the day when God's people from all over the world would be gathered around Christ. You get a little foretaste of that in the church, us. You get its fullness in the new creation. And as they went up to Zion, the people of Israel, very aware that Zion was not the finished article. But they sang with joy because they saw the scale of the building project that they were part of. Their God was building this city, and one day he would rebuild the whole world, gathering people from all nations in his presence. And that is the project that these three psalms are all about. The Lord gathering people from all over the world around Christ. It's what these psalms are about. And friends, it's the project that we are part of. It's what we're doing. Look at verse 1. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Brought back captives to Zion could just as well be translated, restored the fortunes of Zion. So we can't be exactly sure what event this refers to. Maybe it was when, after they'd been captive in Babylon, and after all those long years in exile, the Lord led them home again to Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem came into view, we were like men who dreamed. We pinched ourselves. We could hardly believe it was for real. It was the day we longed for. Then as we re-entered the city and we began to rebuild the broken walls and the smashed temple. There was lots to do, but verse 2, our mouths were filled with laughter. Our tongues were songs of joy. And then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Notice that the nations around, they noticed, they saw what the Lord had done for us. And they were right, verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us and we are filled with joy. We're filled with joy because the Lord has restored us to the place of his presence. That's why we were filled with joy. The place of God's presence. The place that showed the world how good he is. We couldn't bear it when the world looked on and they laughed and they thought our God was a joke. But now he's rebuilding Zion and they'll see how great he is. Remember what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, how the Psalms don't just give us ways of expressing our feelings. They remind the people of God how we are to feel. And this is the sort of song the people of God sing. Zion. The people of the world sing a very different song. They sing of the day they passed their exams. My mouth was filled with laughter the day she said she would marry me. Or when we won the lottery, that is when our tongues sang out with joy. When we won the cup, when we had a baby, we moved house. These are the songs the world sings because these are the things that mean everything to the people of the world. And they are good things. But the point is, for the people of God, there is something that means more to us than any of these things. Zion. To be in the presence of God. To be part of what he is doing, gathering people from all around the world around Christ, building his kingdom, showing everyone how great he is. Nothing means more to us than that. And therefore, singing this song is the mark of being a genuine follower of Christ. Because before we turn to follow Christ, we may have prayed occasionally, desperate, help me prayers. But the one thing we didn't do is we didn't care about Zion. We didn't care about the Lord showing the world how great he is. We didn't care about his building his church. We didn't particularly care about people becoming Christians. But now we do. Because we follow Christ. And we haven't just got to bolted him on to our plans. He's changed all our plans. He's changed all our ambitions. He's changed what we think really matters in life. What did he say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus calls us to. And that is our joy, to live for his kingdom. To see Zion built. And so in our lives, our deepest joy is not looking back to the day when we got a first-class degree. Not even looking back to the day we got married, actually. Our deepest joy is looking back to how he built us into Zion. When Christ first called us to follow him. Isn't that right? Isn't that our deepest joy? We were like men who dreamed. We could hardly believe it. We could hardly believe what Dawn said. She wept as she understood. She could hardly believe that in his love, God should send his son to die for us, that we might come into his presence. Friends, look back at the times when your mouth was most filled with laughter, when your heart was most full of joy. When was it? It was when you were involved in building Zion, wasn't it? In gathering in people to Christ, when you helped on a youth camp. It was hard work preparing all those Bible studies and trailing around Oxfam stores looking for the comedy costumes. But to see young people come to Christ, wasn't that unbeatable? Or do you remember when you started a Christianity Explored at work? It was hard. It was really hard. But then when a couple of colleagues came to Christ, wasn't that the highlight of your year? When people around started taking notice and saying, the Lord has done great things, tell us more. Didn't that just give you strength to go on? Didn't you feel yourself lifted up on eagle's wings? Think of the people we love. Think of what we long for them. You know, we hope their exams go well, but actually, we know that their careers and their social lives and even their health is nothing, nothing besides their turning to Christ and being built into Zion. See, if they rang to say, I passed, or I'm getting married, we'd be happy. We would be happy. But what we long for more than anything else is for them to ring and say, I've turned to Christ. Then we would be like a man dreaming, wouldn't we? Then our mouths would be filled with laughter. Week before last, I met a friend from university. Hadn't seen him for 20 years. And the last I knew of him, he was a pretty hostile atheist. Turns out last year, he was built into Zion. Turned to Christ. And we were watching the football together, and football is right up there for me in sort of lists of things that matter. And we all know how grim the football was. And, you know, I came home like a man dreaming because Gavin had become a Christian. Gavin had been built into Zion. That is our heartbeat, isn't it? That is our deepest joy. It's bound up with Zion. That is our song. Deep down, that is how we feel. But we probably need to learn to sing this song again because the songs of this world are very loud and drown out this song. And the songs of this world have got us caring, therefore, more about exams and personal best in marathons and more about doing up our homes than about building Zion. So when we are tired and weary in life, what do we give up on first? Building Zion. Every time. There's a little voice that whispers in our ears, something's got to go. And the other things, the weekends away, or gym classes, or the watching TV, or the staying late at the office, or going to the party, they're non-negotiable. But our prayer life, and the witness at work, and helping in junior church, and discipling a young Christian, they are so often the first casualties of busyness. And we tell ourselves, well, it is just sensible, you know, and just... there is, of course, a need to be wise, of course. We need to learn when to say no. But so often we say no so quickly because we've just been swept along by all the songs that the world around us is singing. And that is why God's people sing this song, to remind each other of what we really feel. See, we go, of course this is our song. Our greatest joy in life is building Zion. That's what fills our mouths with laughter. And wisdom may mean saying no to some things, cutting back on some things, but before we cut back on all our Zion building because we're busy, because it's becoming a bit costly, it's worth pausing and asking ourselves, do we really want to cut back on the thing that is our deepest joy? Is that really the thing to go? Or have we just ended up singing along with all the songs of the world? Building Zion is our deepest joy, which means when Zion is not going well, it's our deepest sadness. Verses 1 to 3 are kind of looking back to great times, but now when the song is being sung, it's very different. The psalmist is looking around Zion as a laughing stock. Zion seems to be falling apart. 95% of people in Bristol, not part of Zion. However many millions in Athens, not part of Zion. You hear of Christians in Iran being imprisoned for their faith. And you come back from an evening with friends and they just don't want to know. And it breaks your heart. And you're thinking, has God's building project come to nothing? Zion, just a heap of rubble? And so we pray, verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. The Negev is a desert region down in the south of Jerusalem. And in 4, you see, verse 4, the people of God are pleading for the Lord to send rain, to run through the irrigation channels, to bring seeds to life. They're pleading for the Lord to build Zion, to grow his church. There's no sign of water. So right now, verse 5, those who sow in tears. Or verse 6, he who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow. Right now, we sow in tears. You say, well, sow in tears? What is this sowing? Do you remember the parable of the sower? Seed is the word of the gospel. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 3? Paul calls people the field in which he has sown the seed of the gospel. Sowing is all to do with sharing the good news of Jesus with the people around us. And so often we sow with tears. It's like you're standing in the Negev and the field is bone dry, baked hard beneath the scorching sun, and you are sowing seed, mile upon mile of the Negev, and you're sowing seed, and it's exhausting. And worse than that, it feels so pointless. You're scattering seed in the desert. Isn't that our experience? Sowing seed, you're sharing the good news of Jesus with your friends and your family and your colleagues. There's no hope of any of this taking root, sprouting into life. They're just not interested. Or you've been leading junior church and the group spends the whole time giggling and looking out the window. Or small groups, heavy going. You're sowing soil, a seed on soil that's bone dry. And you go home in tears because you say, what is the point? What is the point? All that work for what? And you say, I've had enough. And everything in us says, stop. Stop, give up. This is the thing that is making you weary beyond what you can bear. The sensible thing would be to cut it out of your life. And our trouble, you see, is we live in a corner of the world that lives for comfort. And we've been told that the Christian message is a kind of spiritual air conditioning that makes life even more comfortable. So when it doesn't, when it in fact makes life less comfortable, we're totally threatened. The Lord never promises a comfortable life. There's nothing comfortable about deny self, take up your cross, follow me. He calls us to join him in the work he is doing. The New Testament pictures of people who join in the work he is doing are soldiers and athletes and builders and farmers. He says it'll be back-breakingly hard. I can't see into people's hearts here, but if you're here and you're someone, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. It's great to have you with us. But you might be thinking, if you are trying to persuade me to follow Christ, you are doing a rubbish job. You know, I don't think I'm that interested in a life of sowing in tears. But you know that what gets you out of bed in the morning is not whether the task is easy or whether the task is hard, but whether the task is worth doing. And following Christ, the task is very hard. But there is no task on earth more worthwhile. Because one day, there will be a harvest. Do you see verse 5? Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Every other project you could give yourself to, you know, make a lot of money and have a beautiful home and travel and see the world and get a great reputation, may have been a lot of fun. But it will end in tears. Because it'll all come to nothing. Because there are no pockets in a shroud. You can't take the initials after your name with you. And Jesus says, what is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? But sowing the gospel into people's lives, here is work we may do in tears. But you see, it'll end in laughter. There will be a harvest. People will be built into the kingdom of God now and forever, enjoying life in his presence in a world made new. So do you see the picture? The Christian heart is passionate about building Zion. And that'll mean giving ourselves to sowing seed, doing all we can to share the good news of Jesus. Sowing is a slow and a thankless task. And you're standing there beneath the scorching sun and you can't see the results. Nothing to show for yourself. And so when we get tired and weary, the evil one will whisper in our ears, what is the point? You're wasting your time. For what? You're just going to get burnt out. Stop. Here's how to keep going. Sing, verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. That is a promise. It's not those who sow in tears, maybe, if they're lucky, may see a sprout or two. Those who sow in tears will reap with joy. There will be a harvest, sheaves under each arm. We're going around, look at this. We don't know when. Maybe in the next year. Maybe not for another 10, 20 years. Maybe we won't see the harvest until we are all in the new creation. But there will be a harvest. There will be people who we know and love built into Zion because we sowed in tears and we kept at it. People from our youth group who just didn't seem at all interested at the time, but a seed was sown. Friends from university who were hostile, but a seed was sown. Our children whose hearts seem so hard today, but a seed was sown. And the Lord watered it. And when we see them part of that great harvest that grew from seed that we sowed in tears, our mouths will be filled of laughter, won't they? And we'll think, was it hard work? Yes. Did it cost us? Yes. Did it make us tired? Yes. But was it worth it? Of course. It's working hard at something that is pointless, it is draining. And what makes us give up is the little whisper in our ear saying, this is so pointless. You know, you're a loser. So sing Psalm 126. Sing of the harvest to come, of the joy that it will bring. Sowing in tears, not easy, but here is something worth giving our lives to. Take that into our hearts, and the Lord will give us strength to keep going. Let's read Psalm 126 together, as we've done in previous weeks. It's, having thought about it, let's sing it together. When I say sing, I mean read. Together. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. It's hard work, but it's worth doing. It means we won't want to stop. But you say, hold on, does that mean burnout? Well, it's singing Psalm 127 that will stop us from going under. Psalm 126 was a harvest sown in tears. Psalm 127, a city God builds. One of the reasons we go under is because we think it all depends on us. But look at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. We've gone from farmers to builders. And the house here is not kind of two up, two down place to live in. This is the Zion project. He's talking about building the temple. And do you remember the temple points forward? The New Testament uses the language of temple of the church. And church in the New Testament is never, but never, bricks and mortar. It's always people. It's the people the Lord is building together. It's you and me. And the Lord says in Matthew 16, do you remember? I will build my church. And the point is, Zion is his project. We are called to join in, wonderfully, but he is the chief builder. If it was just us, if it was all just down to us, all our labor would be, do you see verse 1, in vain. The whole thing would come to nothing. Because we're not able to build Zion by ourselves. We cannot grow this church just by working hard. Having good publicity, slick programs, clever strategies. Because however hard we work, we can't open the eyes of the blind. We can't bring the dead to life. We can't bring light out of darkness. We can't build Zion. We can't. But he can. And those are the kind of miracles he does. And he calls us to join in with what he's doing. So it's not let go and let God. It's work hard, but with the strength he gives. And as we work, he uses us to build Zion. But it's his work. Depends on him. And grasping that means, verse 2, and this is a knockout, it means we can sleep at night. Verse 2, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. The world is full of people who can't sleep at night. They rise early, stay up late. And the reason they work all hours is because what they are doing totally depends on them. They can't go to bed. Of course they can't go to bed. If they go to sleep, the whole thing will fall apart. That's why even on holiday, they're there, they're constantly checking their, you know, their gooseberries, or whatever you call those things. They can't stop. They can't stop. They can't stop for two reasons. First of all, what they are building in their lives totally depends on them. And second of all, their value in life totally depends on what they build. So, this thing better not fall down. Because if what I'm building comes to nothing, I come to nothing. So how can I sleep at night? How can I stop? I should be out there building so I could be somebody. And that's why so many people around us, they're going under. And when we work as those who think the building all depends on us, so when we work as those who think our value all depends on what we build, that is a recipe for burnout. But if you're working for Zion, it's a totally different thing. First of all, it's his project. It all depends on him, not us. He's the chief builder. And when it comes to building Zion, the reason we get burnt out is not because the work is hard. It's because we forget he's the chief builder. So we start thinking, it all depends on me. And the burden becomes intolerable. I mean, the whole of my small group depends on me. The future of junior church all depends on me. The evangelism of my whole street, my whole company, all depends on me. That is more than any of us can carry. You can't carry that. And so the reason we quit, or the reason we don't take things on in the first place, is we think, I can't do that. It's way too big for me. And the wonderful reality is, we can't do that. We can't. That's okay. He can. And it's his project. So I don't need to carry the whole thing in my hands. I just need to be willing to be used by him. The friend you are helping right now. Think of the friend you're helping right now. And you are totally out of your depth. You don't know how to help. They're not in your hands. If they were, how could you sleep at night? There's always more you could do. They're not in your hands. They're in his. So leave them in his hands. And at night you can sleep. Rest. Grasp that, you see, and it means we won't go under. We'll give things a go. We'll work hard, knowing we can rest. At night we can sleep. We're in his hands. And second of all, we're not building Zion in order to be loved. You already are. You already are loved. Do you see verse 2? He grants sleep to whom? Those he loves. You're not working to get him to love you. He already does love you. Shown his love for you by sending his son to die for you. That wasn't reward for work done. That was just because he loves you. And often the reason we get so weary is not because the work is hard, not because we're sowing in tears. It's because we walk away from a conversation with a friend or at school, someone at school, or leading a small group, or there's an evening in the pub, we're talking with colleagues, and we walk away thinking, oh, did I do well enough? Was that good enough? What did they think of me? What did God think of me? Did I do a good job? And we're lying there in bed going over and over again saying, Lord, I let you down. I'm no good at this. How can God love me when I made such a mess of that? And the reason we get burned out is not because it's hard work. It's we're working to be accepted. And that is exhausting. There's no joy in that. So we don't try things. Or we just quit. Because all it's doing is tying us in knots. But building Zion is totally different. We're not working to be loved. We are loved. And that sets us free to work. Without knots. So when the whisper in our ear comes telling us to quit, this is the psalm to sing. It says, it doesn't depend on me, and his love for me doesn't depend on how well I work. So I'm going to give it a go. I'm going to give it a go. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to give it my best shot. And I'm going to be able to sleep at night. I won't go under, because it's all in his hands. Why don't we read Psalm 127 together? Let's read this. I'll do verse 1, you do verse 2, and then we'll keep alternating our way down through the psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain.
Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children a reward from Him. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Harvest sown in tears. City God builds. Finally, a family the Lord provides. This is Psalm 128. Very briefly. The point about the sons in Psalm 127 is they are a gift from the Lord. How will the city be kept safe in the future? The Lord says, I will provide the sons. And Psalm 128 picks up that family language. So we've seen it's hard work, but it's His work. And there's still a little voice that says, oh, stop, stop, stop. Think of all you are missing out on. And the simple promise of Psalm 128 is, if you, verse 1, fear the Lord and walk in His ways, if you join in with Zion, you will not miss out. You will be blessed. And the way that blessing is pictured is as a family that is flourishing. Now we've got to be careful here. This is not a promise that we will all get married and all have children. Just as the temple language points forward to the church, so family language points forward to the church. Let's get keep a finger in Psalm, whatever it is, 128. Have a little flick to Isaiah 54, verse 1. Otherwise, I think we're going to be very confused. If we don't see how the Bible uses this sort of language, we'll get hurt. Page 520. Page 520, Isaiah 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. You see, this is talking about the future of Zion. And this is not a promise of biological children, but it's saying in Zion, there will be people who didn't have children, but for whom this woman has been a mother in the way she cared and nurtured them. See, this woman will have loads of children in Zion. Look on to Mark chapter 10. So I'll quickly find this page. 714. No, 715. Peter says to Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. We've given up everything. We've missed out on so much to follow you. And Jesus says, verse 29, I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, it will be hard. And in the age to come, eternal life. See, Jesus is saying, yep, following him may mean we miss out on biological family. But this song, Psalm 128, and what Jesus is saying here in Mark 10 reminds us that taking part in Zion is not all about being the person who missed out on everything, but the person who has been given family to belong to. 100 times bigger than any nuclear family. The fulfillment of that we will enjoy in the world to come, in the new creation. But church is a little foretaste of it. I can think of a single man who has been like a father to me, the way he cared for me, nurtured me in the Christian life. Growing up, my own family was pretty broken. But in church, I found family. I found people I belonged to. Recently, I missed several Sundays here in a row because I was away doing things at other churches. It's just a strong sense of missing my family here. I wanted to be here, home with you all. And many of us in this room will be able to say, in this room, we have brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles. Of course, some people in this room will say, and not just of this church, but of any church, they'll say, well, it doesn't feel like family to me. See, there's a little voice in your ear saying, see, it's not family. All this talk of family. It's not family, so don't get too involved. You know, if other things come up on a Sunday, head off. Don't be so committed. Particularly don't be so committed to small group. But the point is, church is not a cinema. You know, a show that's laid on by a few for the rest of us all to come and watch. Church is more like a family meal. When you all get involved, you're all laying up the table and clearing away things and making the drinks and doing the washing up. And that's what family life is like. And people who say, my church family is such a blessing, are always the people who've joined in with family life. They've said, I'll clear the table. And so they've tasted what it is to be family. And people who watch like it's cinema and say, well, I don't know, it doesn't feel much like family to me. I don't know what they're talking about. Well, it won't. It won't until you start helping with washing up, as it were. It'll just feel like cinema, not even very good cinema at that. So do you see the picture? The heartbeat of the Christian is to care about Zion, to give ourselves to the cause. Look around. It's hard work. Look up. It all depends on him. It all depends on him. And then look on to the worldwide family that we are part of. And when a voice whispers in our ear and says, oh, better things to do on a Sunday, you're filling your evenings with those people. You're building Zion, all that slog for what? Sing Psalm 128. Because in a very lonely, in a very broken world, we have family to belong to. We have people who accept us, who love us, and will carry our burden. And will weep with us. And will laugh with us. His family. Here is the family through whom the Lord is remaking the whole world. So if I'm building Zion, I'm not missing out. I'm the one who's been given the very thing my heart longs for. Family. To belong to. And being part of this family is blessing upon blessing upon blessing. So why would anyone walk away? Let's read Psalm 128. I'll read verses 1 to 4, and then you respond with verses 5 to 6. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots round your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. Amen. Let's pause there. Let's just take a couple of moments to reflect on these things. There'll be a couple of questions that will appear on the screen. If while you're reflecting, you think of a question you'd like to ask or a comment you'd like to make, do be brewing that up and we'll have a chance to ask questions in a moment. Let's pause there, and I think just because of the time, we haven't quite got time to sort of gather up the questions in a hat and work through them all. But has anyone got a question they'd like to ask from the floor? And if you have, then Jenny will come to you with a roving mic. You might have a question you'd like to ask, or a comment you'd like to make, something that struck you, or something from your own reflections on this that would be good for us all to hear. Has anyone got anything like that? Is there a hand going up there? Yeah.
So I think sometimes you actually don't get to harvest. What about someone you share the gospel with but actually dies before becoming a Christian? How would you explain that?
Yeah, thank you. And that is reality, isn't it? I think that what we're being shown is a picture. What's it like? It's going to be like someone who sows seed. It's hard work. But in the end, there will be harvest. It's not a promise that every single seed will take root and grow. Even in the parable of the sower, do you remember, not every seed took root and bore fruit, but those that did really grew and grew and grew. So the sort of, I'm not really a kind of a farmer myself, but I don't think every seed kind of germinates. That is the nature of sowing. You sow, but there will be a harvest. But you're right, I think that's part of the great sadness. It's not everyone responds. Yeah, thank you. Jay at the back there.
Why is it that in this passage the sons born in one's youth are such a blessing? Why in the youth sort of emphasis in the scriptures?
Yes, there is a little theme of that in the scripture, isn't there?
I'm not quite sure why the youth thing. I think the point here is it means you get a long life surrounded by sons who are going to look after you. So not only so you can imagine you're at the gate, you're building the walls of Jerusalem, and you know people from other nations around laughing at you. What are you doing? And you're able to turn around and say, I don't think you've met my sons, have you? And there's kind of Jewish rugby team of sons. And I guess sons in your youth means you have lots and lots of them, because the whole process starts going young. I don't know whether it's the lots of them or it's the companionship of them, or just it is a wonderful thing to have a son who joins in the work with you. Think about a much more agricultural society where you want all hands on deck. If it's just you ploughing the field until you're kind of, you know, really old, like 40, that's hard work. So as early as possible, you want a son who will join you in the field. I think that's part of the blessing. They join in with the work. He's got a last thought or a last question, then we must pray. Going, gone. Oh, well, let's turn to prayer, and Jack Butler's going to lead us. Jack, thank you.